Hello and welcome to the podcast, He to Deliver Me from Bondage. I am Colleen Harrison.
And I'm Lisa Brunel. Colleen is the author of He to Deliver Me from Bondage, a personal study guide that combines in beautiful harmony the true principles of the 12 steps of addiction recovery with the truths found in the Book of Mormon and the restored gospel of Jesus Christ.
He to Deliver Me from Bondage was first published in 1991. Today, 32 years later, we are delighted to co-host this podcast where we will discuss life-changing truths and share the experience, strength, and hope we have both been gifted by Jesus Christ. It is our testimony that through the power of Christ's atonement, each and all of us can find deliverance.
Welcome to today's episode of He to Deliver Me from Bondage. I'm Lisa Brunel and Colleen Harrison is here with me. And I wanted to just give a little shout out. Today is episode 26. And this week I got a little congratulatory ping on my phone. He to Deliver Me from Bondage has reached its 25th episode. Celebrate! And that's exciting. We're grateful that this is happening. Grateful that we have an opportunity to be a part of that. And it's really cool that we've reached 26.
So this is a whole half year. Hello, everybody. Are you still with us? Hi.
We may have lost some. We may have gained some. We may have returnees. We don't even know, but welcome.
Right. Welcome for sure.
So today we are diving into the chapter that covers step 5, and it begins on page 73. The title is, I of myself am not more than a mortal. And I will read step 5, and Colleen, you can go ahead and read principle 5 for us after that. Step 5, honestly shared this inventory with God and with another person, thus demonstrating the sincerity of our repentance and our willingness to give away all our sins that we might know him.
And principle 5, just in normal, everyday English, reads, I must be willing to tell the whole truth to another person about my weaknesses and my failings when I am moved upon by the Spirit of the Lord to do so.
So that's what we're diving into today. And of course, we had some conversations before we hit record this morning. And really, our conversation just reflected our own personal testimonies of the power that can come through step 5, the blessing that comes when we are able to speak the truth that we gathered and learned and wrote in step 4, and to speak that truth to God and to another person.
Okay. Well, as we started at the first paragraph of this chapter, I was looking at it this morning and remembering what it was like. This is all written sort of autobiographical. This whole book is a little bit of a memoir kind of sharing woven into these chapters. And so here I am in this first paragraph doing just exactly that, kind of sharing from my very real, very lived experience of sitting down with a friend at one point many, many years ago now, and just sharing with each other this phenomenon of what we would call perfectionism, that of this worship or hunger or thirst or lust after perfection that her and I had both imposed upon our families to a great extent, that we were so afraid of other people's opinions and wanted to appear to be perfect, and that through trying to live up to that appearance of perfection, we actually had sowed seeds of discouragement in ourselves and in our family members. It's so interesting to realize that what we were doing was falling prey to the lie, or falling for the lie, that somehow if we were members of the Lord's true church, that should require of us to be as absolutely, may I use the word, inhumanly perfect as we could be. And it did not make for a very happy atmosphere in our homes in the early years of our journey as mothers and wives, that we both had caused a lot of sadness in our family by our wanting to appear to others to be perfect in every way and to have our children look perfect, act perfect, etc.
I was thinking how it's interesting, actually, to open up a discussion on fifth step with perfectionism and just how can that enlighten your specific personal journey to think about perfectionism.
I think it's so important about this step that what we're trying to do here is admit that it's a very powerful thing to lead with your weakness. In other words, to lead with your own humanity and to let your children know and let your friends know, and let everyone know that you of yourself are, as King Benjamin so beautifully said it, I myself am not, that word not is implied, more than a mortal. I love the line where he says, I'm subject to every infirmity and weakness. It's so important to realize that even Christ himself was spoken of as a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Even the life of Christ himself, of our Savior himself, was painted with some of the colors of what it's like to live in this mortal world. Even he experienced it. So we're no longer hiding or minimizing our frailty and our vulnerability, as Lisa put it so beautifully a little while ago.
One of the things that step four and step five in this combination can do for us is as we uncover the truth and as we uncover what's really going on here, we can learn to accept ourselves where we are with our flaws and our strengths, our weaknesses and the blessings and gifts that Heavenly Father has given. I don't think that that's an automatic process. I think that happens through the Spirit and through really the testimony of Jesus Christ coming to us that we are lovable and that we are valuable in spite of uncovering all of these things about ourselves. And I think one of the struggles with perfectionism is that refusal to accept who we are in our weaknesses, to focus on those weaknesses and to strive so hard to never do anything wrong. And then, you know, the failure, all of those deep, intense, shameful feelings that come when we realize we haven't achieved what we thought we were supposed to achieve. It's the idea that we should be disappointed in ourselves. And if we have that perception, then aren't we also assuming that God would be disappointed in us?
Yes.
So when we're uncovering these things, if we allow our hearts to be open to the Spirit and feel his love and acceptance, if we really tune into that, what we're going to discover is he isn't disappointed in us. He actually knows all of these things. It's part of his plan for us to come and experience this and learn and grow and fail and have weakness. And we're actually living the plan exactly as he laid it out. He's not disappointed in who we are, in our life, in who we've become. We haven't failed him.
That's amazing. Just amazing thoughts, Lisa. Thank you so much. It's tender to my heart and I can feel the truth of it. When I came into the church, I was in full flight, as I wrote on page 74. I was in full flight from the wicked traditions of my family of origin, their addictions and their lies, the lies they told to cover up their addictions. And I had brought that sick sort of secrecy with me as I joined the church. I had spent years learning to keep up an outward appearance of fineness, even as I was living in such a traumatic circumstance as a child. What I mean is that I would go to grade school, you know, elementary school. My father passed when I was 8. My mother became very alcoholic very quickly after that, within the first year or two. So by the time I was 10 and still in grade school, I was already experiencing what it meant to have a really heartbreaking kind of experience at home with all the chaos and all the anger and the alcoholic behaviors that were going on there, and to come to school and try to pretend to myself and to others that I was okay. I remember in sixth grade, as we were graduating from grade school, elementary school, I had nothing fancy to wear or anything. We had a party, a big celebration type thing. And so we had to get all dressed up and everything. I didn't have anything to wear. And I begged my mother enough. She finally took me to a Salvation Army type store. And I was able to find an outfit there. But at that time, I had begun to gain the weight that I would struggle with the rest of my life over the years. And I was already too large for anything that was in the children's section of the Salvation Army. And so I had to end up picking an outfit that was in a women's section and wearing that outfit to school for this party. And I remember how different I felt and how they took pictures of us and everything and how absolutely full of sorrow and shame I felt that I seemed so different than the other people my age in that class. And just telling this little bit of my story right now, this is the kind of story that I never told anybody years ago before I understood the process of repentance and heart deep cleansing of the steps. I never talked to anybody about this kind of experience. I stuffed all these things down inside of me and tried so hard when I joined the LDS church to fit in. I tried so hard to appear like I was as squared away as the people who came from, you know, more stable homes. And I tried so hard to force that image of stability on myself. And I hadn't yet even begun to do any therapy work or any opening up of my past to anyone, even a professional therapist. And so I look back now with compassion on the young mother that I was with my children. And I'm grateful that I've learned that, as you said so beautifully, Lisa, that I am still loved and that my Heavenly Father and my Savior, and they know my story. And it was for me that I needed to do a fifth step. For me, I needed to hear my whole story. And as I said last week, I needed to have somebody else hear it and still love me and still smile at me and be tenderhearted towards me so that I could actually realize if they can be that way toward me, then I'm certain that my Heavenly Father and Savior feel that way.
Thank you, Colleen, for sharing that tender little piece of your story. At the bottom of page 74, I just love the application of this scripture, 2 Nephi 9:34. Woe unto the liar, for he shall be thrust down to hell, which sounds a little bit harsh, sounds a little bit like, ouch, gosh. But kind of the development of that there is what's really going on is an emotional prison, it says in that paragraph, the emotional prison of looking good on the outside while suffering in a private hell within. And I love the last line, woe also to the pretender of anything. So this pretending puts us in our own anguish, our own destructive thought patterns, our own just super self-destructive thinking.
Yeah, we're vulnerable to the lie that if somebody else knew all about us, they would shun us. And of course, that's the influence of the adversary of Satan that's trying to make us feel that way. And like we said last week, I think we talked about that truly this is where Satan wants us. He's absolutely thrilled that we are hiding behind these weaknesses that we think are so abhorrent to other people, when the truth is we're all walking around with at least a little bit of that hidden inside. I love this little quote on the margin here on page 74. It's from Patterns of Light, Volume 1. Our goal is to leave no unexposed place where Satan can hide. We want all the cancer out. And as the mother of a cancer survivor, my sweet daughter had cancer just a little over a year ago, and a very serious cancer was diagnosed. And to this day now, we live with that experience that cancer survivors are so familiar with, of having to go back and be scanned on a regular basis to see if they can see any new growth, and hoping and praying with all our hearts that the treatment that she had got every little cancer cell out, and knowing that that's a very unusual thing to have happen, because usually cancer's quite, as we all know, infamous for being able to reoccur and come back again. But that's how it feels. We want all of it out. That we, if we can get it all out, that's what the fifth step is, helping us to learn how to be honest enough to do that. So the title of the section starting on page 75 is We Must Open a Correspondence. The word in that scripture from Alma 24:9 that caught my eye and opened the vision to me was correspondence, that we need to communicate, that communication is so important, and to be honest and to come together and correspond or communicate with each other. Step 5 encourages us to be totally honest with someone besides God. As long as it is only to God that we do our confessing, we are still vulnerable. We're still prey to the lie that if anyone else knew all about us, they would hate us or shun us. So it's so important that we actually involve another mortal person, involve someone with us that we can turn to and open up to them and be serious about our repentance. That we're not just doing half measures now, we're going all the way, even to the point that we're willing to let someone else hear our life story and be in conscious contact with what our journey's been like. In the margin on page 75, it says, our sensitivity to sin is that of a celestial being who has fallen into a thorn bed of lies that has caused us soul deep pain. Step 5 provides the path to recovery of our former innocence.
I love that.
I do too. I really love the imagery in that, because we are children of God. Just recently, I was reading a talk by President Ugdorf from the October 2017 conference, where he gave a beautiful talk called A Yearning for Home. And in that talk, he really talked about Bobby, the wonder dog, quote unquote, which was one of these amazing stories that we hear every now and then of a dog that was lost in one state and 2,000 miles away was his home. And when he was lost, his family went home heartbroken without him. And about 6 months later, a true story, this dog showed up on his family's doorstep, bedraggled and sore-footed, but he had somehow found his way home. And then President Ugdorf compares that to all of us and how we all have a similar yearning. He says, it is possible that human beings have a similar yearning, an inner guidance system, if you will, that draws them to their heavenly home. And he says that he feels that deep within us is a longing to somehow reach past the veil and embrace heavenly parents we once knew and cherished, not to mention other loved ones beyond the veil, our parents and grandparents, et cetera, and family members that have passed before us. And the thought that went through my mind as I was reading that, and I typed a little excerpt into it, I wonder if we could also realize that many times some of the people who struggle the most with addiction are people who have a very deep feeling of homesickness, a longing for our heavenly home. This world is really pretty challenging to many people. And I think all of us, many of us at least, have had the experience of knowing somebody in our family who was a very tender-hearted child or a very tender-hearted person, and they ended up being the person that had the worst struggle with an addiction of one kind or another.
And going to that quote there in the middle of the page, some of you know what it is like to do something that makes you feel as if you just drank raw sewage. You can wash, but inside, you can't get clean. That's a powerful visual, right? And right. I'm sure as we uncovered things in our step 4, maybe we felt some of that feeling, writing our step 4 inventory, recalling those instances in our lives. And it goes on to say, because of my fear of total honesty about my personal life, I went for years at the mercy of the adversary's tactics to make me feel abnormal and exceptional in my hidden weaknesses and foolish mistakes. You know, this is the perpetual thinking that I'm different. I'm the only person around me that I can see that is this messed up, that is this terrible, that is this, you know, this much of a disaster. And it's that thinking that pushes us deeper and deeper into isolation. And so this concept of basically laying out our life story to another person, we aren't going to have that story with just Satan anymore. Like we've talked about, that's those secrets with Satan. We're going to show them to somebody else, and that other person is going to help us to understand that we're not alone, that we're not worse off than anyone else that we see, that everything that we've experienced is common to other people around us. And so coming out of that solitary confinement of self-imposed darkness, it's one of the most beautiful experiences that we can have.
Exactly. There's a quote on page 75 from the 12 and 12 book from Alcoholics Anonymous, their 12 Steps and 12 Traditions book. What are we likely to receive from step 5? We shall get rid of that terrible sense of isolation we've always had.
That's promise of working the step. It's right there.
Yes.
And a promise that as we continue working the step, it's almost like whenever we feel that isolation, what we need to do is this practice of step 5, to talk to somebody else, to show it to God, to show it to another person, and to see that we are loved and we are accepted, even as we are seen in all of our truth.
In all of our imperfections. And another thought that came to me that I put into this chapter was that by keeping these secrets, I cut myself off from the opportunity to have other loved ones, other people pray for me and think of me with affection and support me in my journey of putting these things behind me and becoming a whole new creature in Christ, which is what this whole 12-step process is really doing for us, is helping us one step at a time become a new person in Christ and in our relationship with Him, and thus in our relationship with ourselves and with others.
And we open up ourselves to the love and support of people that beforehand we thought we could only have love and acceptance if we were perfect or we were as good as we assumed that they were. But what we find instead is love and support in our common challenges. And we find these connections that help us understand, oh, you've experienced grief. So have I. You've experienced a challenging temptation. So have I. Let's love and support each other and guide us in these things. And I think we talked about it last time. When you have a recovery community, you can be there. You can express all of these emotions and thoughts in a place where you know other people have had that too, and they will love you.
As I listen to what you're saying, Lisa, I think about how breathtakingly powerful that is when it is part of a marriage. As I'm listening to you and watching you through the miracle of this Zoom, as you speak of that, I'm thinking of you and Zach and me and Phil, and how having these true principles understood between the two of us in a marriage just gave us so much compassion for each other. I had total compassion for Phil, even though he was struggling with a sexual addiction, with a pornography addiction specifically. And he thought that somehow that would make a difference in how much I loved him. It didn't make any difference. If anything, it made me love him more, because him and I looked at each other. He saw my life, my struggle with unhealthy eating behavior and excess weight, but he saw it with compassion. And he also felt that way towards his first wife, Kathy. And I inherited someone who had already been influenced by these principles, even though he wasn't yet totally involved in the 12-step process. He already realized have that kind of compassion for her and for me. And I, in turn, looked back at him with his challenges, and I felt this compassion because it was really coming from the Savior to each of us, for each of us, for each other. What a powerful bonding experience it is for two people in a marriage to accept each other's infirmities and each other's mortality and journey through all of this.
And going on to page 76, talking about our covenant to bear one another's burdens and mourn with those that mourn and comfort those that stand in need of comfort. And my thoughts just go to, as we go through this experience, then we also become someone that can do these things for subsequent people that we encounter, people that we have the opportunity then to help and to support, to sponsor, to strengthen, to friendship. We have the opportunity to keep our covenants. And because we were once where they were, we understand the pain, we understand the difficulties, and we're able to give much better love and support and strength. And then how about that second paragraph there? Kind of going back to what I touched on earlier, that as we do a step five, we have the opportunity to accept ourselves. Mm-hmm. So
our compound self, our whole self.
Yeah. And I love how you say there, I faced one of the most terrifying truths I had ever faced. I had to leave all this pretending and pretense behind. I had to become willing to acknowledge and accept my real self, my compound self, my whole self, shortcomings, foolish choices, imperfect behavior, and all. And I think in my own personal experience that this part, I have to come and revisit it often because it was easy for me to feel loved and accepted from Heavenly Father. And even as I witnessed that love and acceptance from others, but I'm not so kind and eager to give myself that love and acceptance. And I will go on and I'll forget that a little bit. And I'll have to be reminded, hey, I need to accept and love myself. I need to remember I'm not here for perfectionism. I need to remember the truth. And this practice comes to me over and over and over again.
I think it's interesting that what we're talking about here, this mighty change of heart, this becoming a new creature, quote unquote, what it really means is that my whole worldview changed. That how I saw the world, how I saw myself, how I saw others, how I saw God, how I defined life, changed, gaspingly, shockingly changed. Literally, the bonds of iniquity and the deepest abyss and all of that began to fade and slip away. And I had no idea that this was like walking into the most scary thing I could think of, this honesty with another person, and just putting down all these pretenses and all these outward facades that I had tried to keep up. Oh my gosh, I've got to tell you, I have six daughters as well as six sons. And my six daughters, I was in the height of my glory as a stay-home mom when I could make all of my daughters matching homemade dresses. And I don't mean simple dresses. I mean lace and ribbons and all kinds of fancy stuff. I just recently was looking at a little snippet of home movies, you know, back in those days when we were doing that. And here out of my front door comes my daughters one at a time, each one of them dressed in matching dresses except different colors. I mean, I would haunt fabric stores. This was back when it was a lot cheaper to make clothing for children than to buy them. And I had a favorite fabric store that must have been created just for me because I would go there and just go goofy with all the things there that I wish I could afford to take home. And one Easter, I decided I'm going to blow our budget. I think I only had five girls at the time. Anyway, I bought fabric that was matching in five different colors, but just the same design. And I did these beautiful dresses. And so out of my front door on Easter morning, paraded these beautiful little girls all dressed in these matching dresses. Was I like into appearances? I think I was. You know, I was so desperate to try to impress people with how much I loved my kids, right? But it's so funny to be so mortal and to be able to laugh about it and be able to be at peace with my older children, because my older children all lived through some pretty horrendous things, not just with their mom being a Gestapo, but also with their father being literally evil. I'm so sorry to say that out loud, but it was true. God bless him in his need to feed his addiction, in some cases by his treatment of his children. And so I have several children who are inactive in the church, and even a couple who have said, you know, we want our name taken off the rolls. And because of this journey, I'm not that person that they grew up with. I am a mother who loves them, who is thrilled, and they can hear it in my voice when they call me, if they call me, and they do even occasionally. And somehow I know that this process of repentance, heart deep, gut deep, soul deep change will somehow influence them eventually as they are willing and ready to be influenced. This is a miraculous process that goes on and on through our family system as we begin to shed the lies that we've tried to keep and pretend that we didn't have our own weaknesses. They know me now as a mom who is willing to accept and admit her own weaknesses and to embrace them and love them and have faith in a God who will eventually help them come to peace with their life story.
And that feeds right into this section that it is the weakness we must admit, because starting out, our biggest fear or the thing that we're confronted with is that we have to lay out all of the things that we've ever done wrong to someone else. But the key is in that second paragraph of that section, in pursuit of a heart deep and mighty change. However, we in step 12 recovery work have come to realize that our behaviors, though they must be admitted and amended if they have harmed others, are only the acting out of beliefs and feelings we harbor in our hearts. It is these defects of character that we really need to own and humbly admit. And so this uncovering of our story is really the behaviors and the experiences may be what we tell, but in the telling of those, we will be inspired. And the person that listens often is inspired also to uncover these defects of character, uncover these patterns, these beliefs, and these feelings that have basically been the foundation of the behaviors that we've exhibited. And so I think it's important to realize we don't have to tell all of our behaviors, but as we lay our behaviors out there, they are an indication of what's really going on. They aren't what's really going on. They are the indicator of the deeper layer. And so the step 5 process truly is a revelatory process to both people that are involved. At least that's how it has been in my own personal experience.
And what's so fascinating is that it helps us in two ways. What I was trying to say just a moment ago is that this last line of that section at the bottom of page 76, where it says, when and where have we been fearful, resentful, selfish, angry, greedy, self-serving, self-righteous, self-willed, or self-pitying? As we ask ourselves those questions, that one little sentence is a great inventory list to start with and jump off from. Ask oneself, where have I been fearful, etc. But as important, not more important, but as important as that, is that it is going through this process for my own sake, and painful as it has been at times, has helped me to realize that it is my children's, where they are right now, in whatever behavior patterns they're pursuing at this point in their life, they're doing it because of inner reasons. They're doing it because they are fearful. because they have resentments. They feel angry. They feel self-serving. They are human. God bless them. They are human. They're mortal, mortal humans. And just the compassion, like I said earlier, I know that even my older children who are struggling know there's a different person in me that they can turn to if they want to. Some of them are ready to, others still aren't. But I, once again, I know my heart's just filled with the witness that this process has given me more hope than anything I've ever understood, to come unto Christ through these steps by finally dropping all my pretenses and all my efforts to pretend outwardly that I'm more than a mortal person myself.
That next section is to admit weakness is not a sin, at the top of page 77.
To admit weakness is not a sin. The reason that felt important to put in this chapter was because back in the 80s and 90s, when this material, you know, was coming to fruition in my life, and the Lord was blessing me with these thoughts, there was such a real push in those days, and it's lingered for a while, I think. The philosophies of men, quote unquote, would encourage us to never speak negatively of ourselves. You know, there's still, I think that's still going on out there. You can still pull up advice from certain different sources that say, no, you should never, you know, speak negatively of yourself, because then that's making you feel worse about yourself. But as I stated here, my question is, what if speaking, quote, negatively about myself, you know, telling the whole truth, in other words, is it actually the equivalent of speaking honestly about myself? Because the truth is, I'm not without weaknesses. And it isn't a sin to admit weakness. Telling the truth about my weakness to the Lord and to the appropriate other people has enlisted his power, and their power too, in overcoming my weaknesses. I'm no longer alone with these things. And so I've learned that it's okay. I don't feel like, oh gosh, if I tell Lisa, for instance, we might be talking at some point, and I might tell her or another dear friend that I've had a crummy day, that I've been in a bad mood, that it's been a challenging afternoon or whatever, that I'm not putting myself down. I'm just being honest about the fact that even with all the glorious experiences the Lord has blessed me with, and I just can't begin to hardly comprehend how to tell the truth about how good God has been to me over my lifetime, that even though that's true, I'm still me. I'm still mortal me. I'm still mortal Colleen. And the adversary just doesn't ever let up on us. He's always pecking away at us, you know. Just, I've learned that when I sit down to my journal or a notepad or whatever I might be scribbling there on and write, I feel so discouraged, or I feel so depressed, or et cetera. One of those kind of negative words, right? One time I felt like the Spirit of the Lord, through the Spirit, spoke to me in my mind and said, Colleen, I want you to stop, and I want you to go back and write a little carrot above that sentence and put in the words, I feel tempted, and underline it three times. I feel tempted to be discouraged, because before you go all the way to being discouraged, you have to be tempted. There's a tempter. You're experiencing the temptation of the liar to drag you down into discouragement. So I went back and I wrote that on my journal page, and I added that in above the sentence. I feel so tempted to be discouraged. And as I wrote those words down, I realized I'm not discouraged. I don't know if this makes sense. I hope it does. But I realized, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. That's true. That's really true. I'm not discouraged that Phil is gone, that I'm alone now, that I'm widowed. I really am not discouraged. I'm just tempted to feel discouraged And as soon as I think that, I realize it's the liar who's trying to pull me down into that feeling of discouragement. And I'm able to turn it over to the Savior and leave it with him. Because as I recognize it's only the lies of the adversary, my heart is released from the bonds, so to speak, of that lie that Satan was trying to perpetrate on me yet again. And so, you know, that's just a little bit more personal story of trying to illustrate what I mean is that I don't know about anybody else listening, but I'll be 75 pretty soon, very shortly. And whoa, that's a long time. And lo and behold, the adversary is just like pick, 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 pick a little, just always more than glad to get a little barb in there, a little temptation. And so welcome to mortality. I think this is what it's all about, is to have compassion and have forgiveness and have acceptance and trust God in all things, including that he placed us in our mortal experiences for a very wonderful and amazing reason that we might learn by our own experience how to become more and more like him as we turn to our Savior.
And further on down that page, it talks about the idea that really, as we accept this imperfection in us, we become ready to receive the gift of the atonement of Jesus Christ. And so we really should never promote perfectionism, because it is, in its own right, a denial of Christ and his atonement. But as we admit imperfection and as we admit sin, we truly become brokenhearted enough to allow the Savior to help us, to stop thinking we can do it, really to go back to the powerlessness of step one and stop trying to do it on our own, realize that we can't. Step two, understand that he can. And step three, put our trust in him and let him do that. This is Christ's gospel. And at the bottom of that page, Christ's gospel is a program of self-sufficiency and self-perfection. That's a fallacy. In reality and truth, it is a program of humility, repentance, personal atonement, and remission of sin. Our Heavenly Father and our Savior never expected us to live a perfect life and to earn our place in heaven. There is no way for us to do that. And when we finally can understand that truth, we open the door for the Savior's atonement to come and work in our life. We open the door of our heart to truly see that we need him, and without him, we are nothing.
So as we finish that page and turn to 78, we just have a little bit more to share. If we truly desire to be the seed of Israel, quote unquote, in our inner hearts, as well as in our outward lineage, we must be willing to do this ultimate soul cleansing act of humility, being willing to be humble and even humiliated, if necessary, before another person as well as before God. And it says, the scripture cited is DNC 58:43, by this you shall know if a man repenteth of his sins, behold, he will confess them and forsake them. And this little quote on the side of the page is from AA, until we actually sit down and talk aloud about what we have so long hidden, our willingness to clean house is still largely theoretical. We want to make it real. And we're going to pause here, I believe, for this week and pick it up again on the section Rigorous Self-Honesty, Every Prophet's Example. So important to see the examples of our prophets be human and honest in front of us. Thanks, everybody, for being here with us this week.
We will end there for today, and we will finish that chapter in our next episode. We look forward to being with you then. We'd like to thank you for joining us here at the He to Deliver Me from Bondage podcast. We hope you have been blessed by the time we have shared today.
We rejoice with you in using the 12 steps of addiction recovery, and we testify that through the power of the atonement of Jesus Christ, we can be delivered. He is the answer, the solution, and the conclusion to every challenge or trial we may face.